forgive me, you're on divided attention as we read the Word of God, and we're going to read the first 8 verses, and we'll be using basically verse number 8. If you'll read down to that section with me, let's pray. Now, Lord, as we approach Thy throne tonight, we're thankful that You knew where we were, and You knew what we needed, and You had exactly the only thing that would help us. And I'm glad, Lord, You brought it to us. I'm thankful, Lord, for that mercy and grace that God extended to poor lost sinners without God. Father, tonight, may You help us to understand the importance of having faith in God. Lord, may You add Your blessings to this message. We realize that it'll just be empty words. It'll just be sounding brass and tinkling cymbals unless there is the power of the Holy Spirit of God that motivates and uses these words tonight. We'd ask Your help now in an unusual way, and we will praise You to the best of our ability, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, in the book of Luke chapter number 18 and verse number 1, He spake a certain parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Now, I want to use that last phrase there. He said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Now, I want to preach tonight on this subject, having faith at the right time. Having faith at the right time. I want to declare on you tonight that everybody in hell, while I'm standing here tonight, has faith in God. There's not an exception to that statement. If you could call every person out of the corridors of hell, they would tell you explicitly that they believe that Jesus is real and that the Word of God is true, and they've got faith in God, but they had it at the wrong time. Now, Brother Dean Gooch, I told an illustration to Brother Richardson here. Brother Dean Gooch, a pastor up in Cincinnati, Ohio, he was called upon to visit a fellow in the hospital that had lung cancer. And Brother Dean said the fellow that told him to go visit this man said, if there's anybody in the world can lead him to the Lord, he said, I believe it's you. And so Brother Dean said that he went to the hospital and he witnessed to this man for one solid hour, read every scripture that he knew in the Bible on being saved and having faith in God. And he said, now remember, this man is dying of cancer. And so he said that after one solid hour of talking to him about being saved, he finally got to the point and he said, sir, wouldn't you like to be saved? And he said that man looked up at him in his face, knowing that he's dying, and said, no, sir, not at this time. I don't want to make a commitment at this time. And so Brother Dean said he was shocked that here's a man laying on the hospital bed, dying, knowing that somewhere out yonder in a future day that his time was limited. And so he said that kind of being shocked, he looked at that man and said, now, you say not at this time, He said, well, what time are you going to get saved? Are you going to get saved on God's time or your time? And he said that man sat there in the hospital bed for just a few moments, and he pondered that question. Am I going to get saved on God's time, or am I going to get saved on my time? And now remember, he's dying of cancer. And Brother Bean said that question struck home to him. And this man looked up at him and said, well, Brother Dean, I guess if I ever get saved, I'm going to have to get saved on God's time. My time's short. I'm going to have to get saved on God's time. And so Brother Dean said, could I take the Bible and show you what God's time is? And he got the scripture down and showed him that today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And he said, when he showed him those verses, that man, the truth of that struck home to him. If I ever get saved, I'm going to have to get saved on God's time. And I won't tell you, he said that man knelt down there on his face and called upon God to save him. And even though he's still dying, he said that man's not missed a service in church. He got saved on God's time. You remember back yonder a few years ago, I got up and preached a sermon on this on radio, and boy, I had folks mad at me. But when this fella that was a part of the Beatles got shot, I forgot what his name is right off, John Lennon, I guess that was his name, got shot. Did you know in our town, now listen to this, in our town there was a man that called a prayer meeting for the Sunday after John Lennon got shot on a Thursday or Friday. He called a service on the downtown square and said, we want to call a prayer meeting to pray for the soul of John Lennon that he'll be at rest. I want to tell you, he called a prayer meeting too late. You don't get saved after death. You get saved before you have to face God. A lot of people have faith at the wrong time in God. And I tell you, this verse kind of struck me when I read this. He said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith? Now, the answer's clear. He will find faith. I believe with all my heart that when Jesus comes, that he will find faith upon this earth. Now, you folks here in this church, a lot of folks don't believe this, but you folks believe in the rapture. You believe that Jesus is coming. And since you believe in the rapture, you can only believe one thing, and that is at the rapture that Jesus is coming for people that's been washed in the blood and their faith is in the Son of God. And since the rapture is yet to take place, and it will take place, then we have to believe that when Jesus comes, he will find faith upon this earth. But now here's a strange thing. How many of you have a concordance in your Bible? Anybody got a concordance in the back of your Bible? Now if you would turn there to the back of your Bible and look at that word faith, there's an unusual thing there. Now, I don't know whether Strong's Concordance is right or not. I put a lot of confidence in it. But did you know that word faith is only used twice in the entire Old Testament? Now, that kind of shocked me. 39 books of Bible, it uses the word faithful, faithfully, or faithless, but it only uses the word faith one time or two times in the entire Word of God. And I want to show you those places just a few moments. If you'll look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 20, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 20, and I'll read that one first, and then we'll look over at Habakkuk chapter number 2. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, chapter 32 and verse number 20, Moses giving the last, the song of Moses rather, just following his last instructions to Israel. He said in verse number 20, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. Now, our dear brother here last night was talking about sometimes having a struggle in his life, and sometimes you look out here at the wicked and you see that they're prospering, and there's no bands in what they do. They can cut corners, they can cheat, they can lie, and it sometimes seems like that they're prospering in this world. And old David said that his foot almost slipped when he considered the prosperity of the wicked. And yet in that same chapter, he said, I was nigh on the falling when I considered that. But then he said, I went into the house of God, and he said, I saw their latter end. Now, God gives you a statement here. He said, let's look at the end of those. Let's consider those that have no faith, and let's look at the children that have not put their faith in the Son of God. Now, I believe everybody here knows where they're going. A lost man is bound for hell. You don't have to wait. If you're here tonight and lost, you wouldn't have to wait until you die to find out where you're going to spend eternity. I can tell you upon the authority of God's word tonight, if you have no faith in God, then you're going to wind up in a devil's hell, and one day you'll be cast into the lake of fire, the eternal punishment of a lost man. But I can on the other side say that if you're saved tonight and you have your faith in God, then heaven's your home. There's no doubt on that. But I want you to look at Habakkuk chapter number 2, if you would. An Old Testament book, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. If you can find Nahum, you got Habakkuk there. The next book in chapter number 2 and verse number 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, there's only two times the word is used in the Old Testament. It talks about children that have no faith, and it talks about a man that's living by his faith. Now, when we boil this subject down tonight, right there's the only two positions that you can be in tonight. You have no faith, or you have faith in God and you're living by your faith. Now the odd thing, strangely, these two words used only in those manners. And did you know what? Our trouble tonight is we've got all kinds of people that's got faith. And I want to give you only two kinds of faith, really. There's a head faith and there's a heart faith. The head faith is the one that agrees with everything. It agrees with everything. I want you to get that. Now don't get off of that. A head faith is one that agrees with everything, but it believes nothing. A heart faith is the one that believes everything, even though it may not understand but just a little of it. A lot in this Bible I don't understand tonight, but there's not one single portion of this book from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 that I do not believe is the word of God. I believe every word of it, sir. I believe that whatever God said, it is a truth whether I understand it or not. You do not have to say, God said it and I believe it and that settles it. You can leave out that believe part and say, if God said it, that settles it. Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. And did you know what? Now listen, I'm going to make a bold statement. We got a lot of folks that are bound for hell tonight that the only faith they've got is up here in their head. It does not produce Christianity in their life. It does not produce that which walks by faith. Brother Billy Mitchell said there's two ways you can identify true faith and true repentance. He says, number one, true faith keeps on believing. And he said, true repentance keeps on repenting. You ever see people that they won't repent over nothing?
I don't care what they do. They can go out there and bring shame against the church of the living God, and they'll never repent of it. True repentance will keep on repenting, and true belief will keep on believing what God said. John says, my little children, these things write unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on him that sent him. He wants you to keep on believing what God said. And this old head faith, will sit back there in the pew, and it'll nod agreement to everything the preacher preaches from the pulpit. But then it practices very little. Heart faith not only believes it, but it puts it into action. You know, I don't believe in dead faith. I believe saving faith is living faith. Now, I believe head faith is dead faith. But I believe heart faith is a living faith that keeps on producing in your life. Now, this text asks the question, when Jesus comes, shall he find faith? And you know, I went through the book of Luke. Jesus made this statement in Luke chapter 7, verse number 50. He said, thy faith has saved thee. He says in Luke 8:25, where is your faith? He says in Luke 17:5, the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Luke chapter 22 and verse 32 says, I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. Now Jesus is talking to people that have put a faith in him, and that faith is proceeding out of their heart to God, and they've got a living faith. Now, here's the thing. The tremendous importance of faith is that it must be viewed in light, number one, of our salvation, number two, of the second coming of Christ, and number three, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, has your faith saved you? Have you got a faith that has saved you? Now, stop right there just a minute. Do you have a faith that has saved you? Can you say that I have saving faith? Now, if you ever got saved, it had to be saving faith. All right? I'm talking about faith that saves your soul, and you have the assurance that you are saved by the grace of God. Now, this saving faith makes you look for Jesus to come. You have a hope in faith that only real, genuine faith. I used to preach down in Polebridge Baptist Church down in around Hardinsburg, and there was an old fellow that they'd ask him to pray. I never will forget it. He sat right over here on the end of the seat. They had two rows, and every night they'd call on him and they'd pray, and he'd say, now, Lord, I hope that you'll help me be faithful unto the end and endure. And he said, I hope at the end of the road that you'll let me into heaven. And I thought, man, I wish that guy could understand what saving faith does for you. Saving faith assures you that you will make it in. See, it's not dependent upon you holding out. It's dependent upon what Jesus did for you in your heart and soul. He prayed that every night. I guess he prayed that when he died. He was an old man, and I thought, man, if a guy that old don't have assurance by now, it's no use trying to tell him what the Bible says. 70-some years of age, been praying that prayer for years probably. But you see, he was thinking that there was something else that had to be done rather than just trust the finished work of Christ. Now, there's three ideas in this verse. If you'll look at Luke chapter number 18, if you'll go back there, please. Luke chapter number 18 and verse number 8, having faith at the right time. Now, there's three thoughts in this one verse that I want you to look at tonight. I want you to view these three basic, clear thoughts that are in verse number 8. He said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. Now, he's going to be looking for faith. So he's not looking for whether you're a member of Grace Baptist. You know what? Now, I don't knock churches that do this, but I just completely quit filling out baptismal certificates. I learned a long time ago that a baptismal certificate is no guarantee that you're saved. I've been in homes and they run in and get the old family Bible, ask them if they're saved, run in there and get the old family Bible out and bring a baptismal. Oh yes, look here, right there's when it happened. No, that's not when it happened. The baptismal certificate with a preacher's name and a church name on it is no guarantee that you are saved. My wife was a member of a Baptist church for several years before she got saved. And I never will forget what they asked her, because they asked everybody this when she went down the aisle that night. The preacher, you could always hear what the preacher was asking, and he'd ask this classic question, are you coming by baptism? Now, she didn't need baptism, she needed faith. You see, the question's not baptism. If you get saved, baptism won't be a problem with you. Now, if you're not saved, you can get baptized all you want to and have a certificate from every church in Madisonville and still die and go to hell. He's not looking for what normal people are the normal realm of religion thinks that we're looking for. Have you ever wondered, now I hope this don't offend you, but I've been to them before and I've been asked to participate in them and I won't participate in them. I've been to Catholic funerals and they sprinkle that holy water upon the head and then pray over that body and say, now Lord, we pray that you will absolve them from all of their earthly sins. Now there's two things happen there. First of all, the man blasphemed God and he wasted water on the man's face. There's two things happen. He did absolutely nothing for that man. Any man upon the face of God's earth, including Baptist preacher, that thinks that he can absolve you of your sin has never met Jesus himself. It amazes me. I won't even let people confess their sin to me. I ain't wanting to hear the junk. I got enough garbage comes in my ears without heaven. Everybody spill theirs in my ear. I don't want to hear the sin. I wouldn't dare have them confess their sin. Now, I'll tell you why. If I had everybody confessing their sins, and one day God laid a message on my heart, and I got up there to preach, and I looked out and said, oh, I can't preach that, because so-and-so confessed that to me, I'd be hindered in my preaching. I know basically the sins that men and women commit because they're already listed in the Word of God. And when we preach the Word of God and we come over those sins, somewhere along the line, if you're living away from God, we'll touch what you're living in. But see, the absurdity of a man thinking that he can go and confess to another person that there's a sin that he can absolve. I'll tell you this night, if you got sin in your life and you're lost, you need to do business with Jesus Christ. And if you'll confess to Him, He's faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, three facts. Number one, Jesus is coming. He said, when the Son of Man cometh, He is coming. You mark it down, Jesus is coming. That's a fact. You don't have to debate that, doubt that, ponder that. Jesus is coming. Everything in the Bible points to the fact that Jesus is coming. This verse even implies that Jesus is coming. He said, when He cometh, will He find. He's implying that there is a set day out yonder when Jesus comes. And when He comes, be looking for one thing. He'll be looking for faith. When He comes, will He find faith? Now look at that verse. It's not if He comes, but when He cometh. You see, it's not an if or a but or a supposed thought. Jesus, the day that He ascended up, He sent two men arrayed in white apparel and said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing? This same Jesus shall come in like manner. It's not a supposition. Paul in 1 Corinthians said the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. He said in Titus, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, godly, righteous in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming. That's a fact. It's sure as to its reality. He will come. It's more sure than you being alive tomorrow. It's more sure than you making it home tonight. It's more sure than your kids and babies being alive in their beds in the morning when you go to wake them up. Jesus, He is coming. You know, we've lost the expectancy of that. I used to remember when my wife was expecting, she'd have them at the most unusual times. I never could get used to when she'd have babies. One she had was a blizzard on. My car wouldn't start. Nobody in the area could get a car started about 15 or 20 below. And I'll tell you what, I thought we never were going to get to the hospital. My last one was born. I was in a revival meeting down at a little place called Pole Bridge Baptist Church. Summertime. I was preaching in the middle of July. And I'm honest with you, it was over 100 degrees every day and about 200 every night inside that building. No dog would come and lay down in the back door every night in front of a fan. And just like a typical Baptist, when the invitation was given, the old dog would see everybody standing, so he'd rouse up and take out the back door. Every night he'd do that. And I never will forget preaching that night, middle of the night, and boy, I mean, it was hot and sweaty, and I'd preached and preached and preached, and right in the middle of the night, my wife elbowed me and said, "Honey, you better get up. I got to go to the hospital." And I said, "Good. Amen." Turned over, went back to sleep. And she elbowed me a little bit and said, "Honey, you better wake up. I got to go to the hospital." And I said, "You got to be kidding," and turned over and went back to sleep. And the third time, I hit the floor running. It was distress signal that last time. We got to get to the hospital. But unusual times. Some of you ladies that's had babies here, it came at unusual times, didn't it? You may even remember some of the circumstances behind them. But you know, just as sure as you found out that you were with child, you knew that somewhere down yonder in time, at the end of about 9 months, you knew, even though you did not know the exact day or the exact hour, you knew that according to the schedule, you were going to have to go to the hospital and have a child. I want to tell you something, the schedule's on time. Jesus is coming. I cannot tell you tonight the exact day. I'm not going to be like some preachers and try to narrow it down to even the year. But I'll tell you one thing, just as surely as that woman must go to the hospital to have that little baby, Jesus is coming. Amen. And you know the sad thing is most people won't be expecting it. Even though they know it's going to happen, they won't be expecting it. It is sure as to its reality. It's sudden as to its occurrence. Many, many verses, he comes quickly in the twinkling of an eye. All through the Bible, he shows that the suddenness of it, and then it's secretive in its selection. You know, to be quite honest with you, I don't even know who the saved are. And I got a pretty good idea who most of them are. I'm sure that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be fooled. Now, don't y'all get mad at this statement. There's only one person in this building that I know's a going, and that's me. I know that for sure. I believe all of you be going, most of you. But you see, you don't see my faith in my heart. And I'd have swore up and down, if I didn't have the New Testament, I'd have swore up and down that Lot was lost. Amen? And most of us would have swore up and down that Judas was saved. Even the disciples didn't know who was going to deny Jesus. And when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," old Simon Peter and all the other disciples said, begin from the first to the last, say, "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" Right there's the secret. It couldn't be them because they said, "Lord." Judas never said that. I won't tell you, Oliver B. Green used to preach that famous sermon, and he'd say in most churches of America, if Jesus comes between 11 and 12 o'clock, between the Sunday school and preaching hour, he said that most churches would be left untouched and wouldn't know anything about it until Jesus had already gone. And you know, I've been in churches where I believe God's departed from them. Amen. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is going to make it. Just the usage of the word. This coming of the Lord is a fact. It's not a supposition. It is a fact. It's secretive. It's selectively. The dead in Christ shall rise, and then we which are alive and saved by the grace of God. You see, it's important to have faith at the right time. Now look at this second fact. Not only is Jesus coming, but faith is the criteria. He's looking for faith. Jesus even knows what he's looking for when he comes. My dad-in-law, he loves these mushrooms. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know whether they grow down here or not, mushrooms. They go out in the woods in the spring when there's been a good lot of rain. Man, we'll go out there, and we'll go out there in the woods with him, and it amazes me. I can walk down through there looking for mushrooms, and I never see him, and he walks behind me, my back, and gets a bucket full of them. And I think I'm looking for them. All right, I'm going to get some this time. And occasionally I'll stumble on one. But his eye knows what he's looking for. He can kindly rule out the leaves and the rocks and all those little twigs down there. And when he's walking through the woods, he's looking for one specific thing, and all other things seems to be blinded out of his eyes. You know, when Jesus comes, he won't get mixed up. He's looking for one thing. He's looking for sheep. Not goats. He's looking for saved people that's got their faith in the Lord. And did you know what? He's not just looking for faith. He's looking for the kind of faith that he has saved you by. He's looking for saving faith. He's looking for separating faith. Hey, can we honestly believe? Listen, folks, let's be honest with ourselves for a minute. Do we honestly believe that faith that makes no difference down here will make any difference when Jesus comes? I can't understand to the life of me, and I've been preaching for years, I cannot understand for the life of me how some people that say that they're saved can live like they live. It puzzles me. Sometimes if I sneeze in a grouchy manner, God convicts me. You know, I'm one of these sneezers where I let it out, boy. I mean, I'll be sitting there, and all of a sudden I'll let it out, and everybody in the house jumps up and gets mad. You know that kind? And did you know what? Have you ever wondered this? God sometimes could seemingly convict one person over the least little old thing. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? God just seems to tear your heart all pieces about it. And then some can go out and just do anything as long as they want to it, and it just seems like that they never get convicted about it. And I got news for you. I believe saving faith also produces separating faith. Amen. A lot of things I've not wanted since I got saved. Just be quite honest with you. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. I used to hear people say, you get saved, you'll have to separate from those old friends. No, don't worry about that. They'll pile out on you after a while. Me and Brother James, we'll go down to the hospital, and I'm a whistler and James is a singer. And I whistle a lot everywhere I go. And you know, it'd be amazed. You get on an elevator, and that whole thing would be full, and they'll start gab, all up and down the elevator, and Brother James will start singing. And he sometimes even embarrasses me. Amen. Which I like that.
I'm not going to call him down on it, but he sometimes, I think he's singing in the wrong places, really. But he'll strike up a song, and all of a sudden those mouths just shut up like that. It becomes deathly silent. And I'm hoping that elevator door will hurry up and open so we can get off. You see, what I'm saying is this. Somehow or another, if we act saved out yonder public, everybody is nervous around that. If we show forth the Lord wherever we walk, somebody's nervous about this. If we sing or whistle, somebody thinks that we're up to something. You can't be happy in this world. But I want to tell you something. I don't believe a child of God can be in this world not be happy. We got something to rejoice about. And you know what? When I go in the elevator, my old heart's kind of proud when James strikes up a song. Because those people need to hear about Jesus. Those folks need the Lord. You see, Jesus is looking for faith. It's the criteria. Are you satisfied with your faith? Do you have confidence tonight that your faith will get you in? See, it's not just faith. I mean, this old head stuff. Are you satisfied tonight that your faith will get you in? You see, I'm satisfied tonight with that night when I put my faith in Christ. The assurance of salvation in heaven in my heart. Faith is the criteria. The third thing is earth is the scene. He said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith not in heaven. Oh, everybody in heaven believes. Everybody in hell believes. Anything under earth believes. Anything above earth believes. He's not talking about faith up yonder in the sweet by-and-by when we get with God. He's not talking about that. He said, when the Son of Man cometh to earth, shall he find faith. You see, Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's looking for faith. And he wants to find it in the right place and at the right time. I wrote these thoughts down. No faith here, no hope there. How many people I've seen do this? And I've got some people I love actually told me this. I had one man tell me one time, he said, preacher, said, I hope that God gives me a long illness. He actually told me that. He don't have time for God right now. But he somehow thinks that if God let him lay on his sick bed for 6 months or so, that somewhere down that period he'll have time to turn to God. And I got news for him. He won't even have time for God there. Right now is the time. And I wrote this statement down. No faith now, no home then. Oh, it must be now. Must be now. I'm not worried about tomorrow. I'm wondering if you got real faith now. Do you have that faith here and now? Tonight, do you have that faith? I've got a young boy in my school that I've wept over. Been that close to leading him to the Lord. But his heart is just in rebellion and resistance to God. And it seems like that every time I talk to him, he gets farther and farther away to where it don't mean a thing to him. Just a young boy. It amazes me anymore how hard young people can get hardened at an early age. I've been in camp ministry for 9 years. Longer than that, really. I've been in it for 20 years. But I've been operating our own camp for, this is the 10th year now. And I remember young people at 10 years ago, they'd come to a youth meeting, and boy, about the third night, their hearts would get so broken and God just shattered on them. But you know, that's happening fewer and farther between now. And you know, the amazing thing is that our junior camp, our kids have gotten as hard as our teenagers were 9 years ago. It's amazing. Don't you think your kids don't know things? Your kids at 10 years of age knew more than most of you knew when you were 20 years of age. Just come on and accept that. I got a sermon that I preached. I've been praying whether God would let me preach it, and I think you may have heard me preach it. What will happen to the child? And all our children, you see, our children are being shown the wrong thing. Instead of being shown genuine faith in God, we show them an old make-believe church membership and churchanity and religious, but they need to see Christianity at work in our hearts and souls. Kids don't need to be shown an imposter religion. They don't need to be shown a religion that's a fake. They need something that's real and genuine. And folks, if you don't have it now, you won't have it then. No faith here, no hope there. No faith now, no home then. Important to bow your knee and ask Jesus to save you. Very crucial now. Now, years ago when I'd get into meanness, Dad and them would kind of holler at me, "Noah, yeah, better come home." I'd kind of tarry. "Noah, I told you to get home." I'd kind of tarry. When they did something like this, "Noah, David Broughton, you better get home." I was there before they could bat another eye. I knew that was the call. You know what I'm talking about? That was the one that got me. And you know what? Sometimes the preacher gets up here and tells you things. Oh yeah, I believe that. Up here. But one day you'll get a serious call. One day God will say, "Your time's up." That's it.